Let us pray. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Speak to us, we pray. Shine the light of your word upon us. Amen. Our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 24, another challenging story of Jesus. Let us listen together for God's word to us. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as is true probably of most of the stories we will look at in this series, we need to sit with this story for a moment. We need to take in the scene and imagine being there and hearing Jesus speak the words that he does. Now, as Mark tells us this story, Jesus has just finished teaching or lecturing the Pharisees, telling them, what sort of things make a person unclean and what sort of things make a person clean? He says to them, "It is what comes out of a person that defiles," you know, like words. He says, "For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Evil things come from within. They defile a person." Ironic then that in just the very next scene, Jesus will speak these harsh words to this woman. So after this scene, he travels to Tyre. He is now among Gentiles. He's hoping he can find a break, maybe from the limelight for just a moment, find some kind of escape from the crowds, but he can't. He can't get away. This woman hears that he has come to be among them, and she immediately goes to see him. She begs for Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus says this to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." The plain meaning here is that the children are the people of Israel, and the dogs are the Gentiles, those who are not the people of Israel. Now, this story is a little bit different from the other stories we're looking at in this series, in that most of the stories we're looking at are difficult teachings. Things that Jesus says as a part of his ministry, as a part of his teaching, that we have a hard time understanding. In this case, we're talking about Jesus' own behavior. And we look at Jesus' actions and we struggle to understand how he could possibly act this way. We struggle to justify the way that Jesus treats this woman. But it's not for lack of trying. You can imagine that over the centuries of Christian history, interpreters have come up with very clever ways to soften the blow of these words of Jesus, to sand off the rough edges of his harsh words. There are two key ways that interpreters have made sense of this scene. One of them is to say that Jesus was just joking with the woman. In fact, they point to the Greek, where instead of using the word for dog, he uses a diminutive word for dog, something like doggy, as if that makes it funny, as if the woman who's begging for the life of her daughter would find it funny to be called a doggy instead of a dog. It doesn't quite measure up. It doesn't quite hold up to the text. The second way that interpreters have gotten around the challenge of this text is to say that Jesus, in his great wisdom, is testing the woman. He's giving her space. He's creating a moment for her to demonstrate her faith. And so what looks to us like cruelty is actually divine wisdom. Some context is helpful here as we think about this passage. As I mentioned, Jesus is talking about Israel and the Gentiles, and there is a long history of bad blood between these two. And dog was a fairly common insult that Jews would use when referring to Gentiles. So Jesus seems to be merely reinforcing old divisions, reinforcing old stereotypes, leveraging language that people have been using for generations in his dismissal of this woman. Maybe Jesus just thought that if he escaped Judea for a time, if he went into the Gentile land, that there he wouldn't matter so much. Maybe Jesus thought that the gospel wouldn't matter so much. Maybe he was tired. He was hungry. Maybe Jesus was in a mood that day. Who knows? But I think we can be sure that he wasn't wise and that he certainly wasn't funny. Now, you might be feeling a little bit worried that I'm leading you onto thin ice here, that we're entering difficult territory, thinking about criticizing Jesus and his actions. If we look at it in a slightly different way, what we are doing is witnessing the human Jesus. We often celebrate the divine Jesus, and now we get a glimpse of a very human Jesus. Here's a picture of a man from Nazareth, and this man has muscles and metabolism, and he has moods. This man has hunger and headaches, and he has heart. And this human Jesus now encounters a very human problem. And this has everything to do with the boundaries that Jesus has crossed. Because he hasn't just crossed a geographic boundary, leaving Judea and entering the region of Tyre. He has crossed a religious boundary. He has left the realm of the Jews and entered the realm of the Gentiles. Now, as a preacher, I've often said, and most preachers probably have said this, that God calls us out of our comfort zones. I want to play around with that idea a little bit, this notion of a comfort zone. I want to amplify it a little bit because I think that's what this story is about. After 3 years in seminary, as I was preparing to begin my vocation in church ministry, I had a head full of ideas. And my ideas were all right, all of them, every last one of them. And I was supremely confident about this, and the church was just waiting for Bryant Anderson to come in and share these ideas with them. And as long as I existed within the four walls of a seminary classroom, those ideas could go unchallenged. My confidence was unassailable. The system that I had created in my head was flawless, and nothing could challenge it. The world made sense to me. All of the pieces fit together just right. And of course, when I entered ministry and stepped into the real world, I discovered that the real world doesn't always make sense. The real world doesn't always allow for neat systems that fit everything together just right. It's not nearly as tidy as the world of a seminary classroom. So I quickly discovered that not only did I need to get rid of my confidence quickly if I was going to get to know people, and if I was going to understand my church and what life was like for people there, but I also realized that my ideas themselves needed to be changed, adapted, or done away with if I was going to serve in a meaningful way, if I was going to continue to learn and grow in a new kind of classroom. I know you've had this kind of experience before. Anybody who has transitioned from the academic world into the real world has experienced this sort of transition. Anyone who has moved from a space with one set of values into one with a different set of values, anyone who's gone from one culture into another knows what I'm talking about. Our comfort zone is more than just the place where we feel comfortable. It is a place of certainty. If you think about it, we are most comfortable when things make sense. We are most comfortable when we are confident in our view of the world. We are most comfortable when life's toughest questions rarely get asked, and when they do get asked, We have ready-made answers for them. That is our place of certainty. That's where we like to be. In 1962, the philosopher Thomas Kuhn published a book called The Nature of Scientific Revolutions. And in this book, his basic argument is that scientific advancements don't happen in a linear fashion where you have a theory or a school of thought and gradually new discoveries, new experiments, and so on, add on to the knowledge and so that it grows and grows to the point where we know today what we didn't know the day before. His argument is that instead what happens is a scientific worldview, a school of thought, accumulates knowledge, accumulates support, but it also over time accumulates anomalies, things that don't fit into the worldview of that particular scientific school. And sometimes these anomalies can be kept at arm's length. Maybe they are the next step for experimentation and study, and we just don't know how to make sense of them yet. Some of these anomalies just get dismissed altogether. But if there get to be too many anomalies, or if the anomalies that exist are too important, too damaging to the scientific worldview, then what happens is what Kuhn calls a paradigm shift, which amounts to a revolution in thinking, the adoption of a completely new worldview. It's not just a linear advance in knowledge and understanding. It is an absolute and total shift. For example, it's like the shift from the physics of Isaac Newton, the laws of gravity, to the physics of Albert Einstein and the laws of relativity. It's not just from A to B to C that gets us to Einstein. It's a radical shift in the way of thinking. But when you are inside a paradigm, when you are inside a particular worldview, everything fits together. The world makes sense, and the things that don't fit, they can be kept at arm's length, or they can be ignored. This is a scientific or a philosophical version of what I'm calling a place of certainty. A place of certainty is a worldview that we construct where everything fits, where the world makes sense, and the things that don't fit, they can be kept at arm's length or ignored. And do you know what's really effective when it comes to creating a place of certainty? Religion. Nobody does this better than religion. In a way, that's what religion is, right? Religion is a constructed worldview to help us make sense of things, to put things in their proper place. It is a paradigm that gives meaning to the world. So when Jesus entered this Gentile region, he didn't just leave Judea. He left his paradigm. He left his place of certainty. Remember, Jesus wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew. Jesus was steeped in the religion of Israel. Judaism was his worldview. It was his paradigm. It was how he and his disciples made sense of the world. And in this paradigm, God has chosen Israel. And the Gentiles, they are an anomaly. You have the chosen people, and then you have everyone else, and everyone else on the outside, that is, Gentiles, they are kept at arm's length, or they are dismissed altogether. If they are brought into this worldview, they fit only as outsiders. And that all works perfectly fine in Judea. That all works perfectly fine among fellow Jews. But when Jesus leaves his place of certainty behind, then the anomalies confront him face to face. The anomalies can't be ignored anymore. They can't be kept at arm's length anymore. All of the ways that the world used to make sense are suddenly thrown into question, and the paradigm itself begins to shift. Jesus snaps at this woman. Jesus is downright ugly to this woman. Perhaps we can think of his words as the last gasp of that old paradigm, that old worldview that was determined to keep the anomalous Gentiles at arm's length. It was the last attempt to justify ignoring a whole world of people. And it might have worked if not for that woman, that brave woman who starts a revolution, first in the heart of Jesus. The disciples, of course, will take a lot longer to come around, but it begins in the heart of Jesus, and it goes as far as the gospel. I wonder if maybe after this episode, Jesus reflected back on what it means to be part of the chosen people. I wonder if he reflected all the way back to Abraham in Genesis, the words that we heard where God is beginning to establish a covenant with Abraham, a covenant that the people that descend from Abraham will be blessed, the chosen people of God. And I wonder if Jesus began to hear those words a little bit differently. In you, Abraham, in you, Israel, in you, church, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. One of the more interesting things, conclusions that Thomas Kuhn draws from his thinking about scientific revolutions is this. He says that discovery only happens when our expectations are proven wrong. Discovery only happens when our expectations are proven wrong. The whole point of creating for ourselves a place of certainty is so that that will never happen, right? The whole point is so that our expectations are never proven wrong, so that what we expect is what we get. More and more today, we live and we work, and yes, we worship with people who are just like us. And the media ecosystem that we inhabit only exaggerates those dynamics to the nth degree. We can go all day long, whether we are in person or on social media, without talking to, without listening to, without even having to try to understand or know someone who is different from us. Someone who looks different, someone who thinks different, someone who votes different, someone who worships different. We go all day long without any of this kind of interaction. And all of this merely reinforces the place of certainty that we have settled into, that we have made for ourselves. I do wonder what might have happened if Jesus had stayed in Judea, if Jesus had not ventured out beyond those borders and into the Gentile territory. And that woman never would have encountered Jesus, never would have challenged him, never would have started a paradigm shift, never would have sparked a revolution, the first domino to fall in the gospel being opened up wide to the Gentiles, the families of the earth, all the families of the earth being blessed. The kingdom of God, the good news, not just for some, but for everyone. Discovery only happens when our expectations are proved wrong. Religion does not have to be a cocoon for us. It doesn't have to be a place where we guard our place of certainty. Religion doesn't have to be a cocoon. Religion can be a catapult for us that sends us flying past the boundaries of our place of certainty and into the lived experience of others, into encounters with the anomalies that start revolutions of the heart, into a world that is desperate for compassion and forgiveness and understanding and grace, so that in us, church, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let us pray. God, we ask that you would send us out beyond our place of certainty. Instead of trying so hard to make sure our expectations are never proven wrong, we pray that you yourself would shake our expectations, that you yourself would undermine the paradigm that we are living in and create for us new opportunities to love and to serve our neighbor. In your name, amen.